think you know what not to do. And with the laughter, I guess many of you watch DuckTales. Duck Dynasty, DuckTales. See, I'm really out of the loop. Well, I want to welcome you today to church, and I'm glad to see that more of the chairs are filled. I was going to ask you all to move into the center, but I think now you can probably stay where you are. But I'm glad that you're here, and I've met a few visitors. We're glad that you're here with us today, and it's my prayer, our prayer, that God will minister to your heart and speak to you from his word, from his truth, to encourage you. This morning, I want to begin with a story, and then we're going to look at one word, one verse from this scripture before we really get started. And it's a story that kind of came to mind as I was sitting here earlier. I grew up in a denomination where every year we had a missions conference. People would come in for a week's time from all different places around the world where they had been serving, and they would share with us of their experiences. And on this one particular conference, we had this lady come in, and she was a veteran missionary, and she began by looking out and seeing that there weren't many people at the conference that night. And she said, "I want to tell you a story." And so she told us of her experience. When she first started out, she was sent to a small town in West Virginia, Cucumber, West Virginia, she said. And she was sent there to be the pastor of the church in this community. And she was excited. It was a single-room building, probably like an old one-room schoolhouse kind of thing. And she got there, and she swept it clean. She cleaned it up, got it all ready for church for Sunday. And whatever time it was, 10:30, 11 o'clock, she rang the bell, and she waited, and she waited, and nobody came. You know, it was 11 o'clock, time to start the church service, and there was nobody there. And she waited, and it was like 5 after and 10 after, and nobody came. And finally she said, "Well, I guess I'll go home." And she was starting to pack up her things to go home. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "Absolutely not. You stay, and you preach your sermon." And she kind of went into this little argument with God. "God, there is no one here. It's an empty building. You want me to preach my sermon to an empty building?" And he said, "Preach your sermon." And so she got up into the pulpit, and she read the scripture, and she began to preach her sermon that she had prepared, that she believed God had given to her, to this empty church. And there was no one there. And she got down to the end of the sermon, and she was ready to do her closing prayer and ready to go home. And God said, "Give an altar call." "Give an altar call? There's no one here to call to the altar." And she was wrestling with God about that. And finally, you know, God said, "Give an altar call." And so she did. She gave an altar call. She shared with the empty church what it meant to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you would like to repent of your sins, and if you'd like to come forward and accept him as your Savior. She went all through that. And as she finished the altar call, the door to the church opened up, and four little kids walked in. They had been playing outside. The windows were open. They had heard the sermon. They had heard the altar call, and they came forward to ask Jesus into their heart. And those four kids then began the beginning of the church, because next week they came back with their parents. And on it went, and she just was sharing that. I thought, how wonderful that we never have to worry about how many people are here. We need to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And that is to share the good news of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. It also tells us it's important for us to be prepared and to respond when we come together. And so as I was thinking of that and as I was preparing for this week, this one verse from Proverbs came to mind. And we read in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. "Eat and drink," he says to you, "but his heart is not with you." Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning, whether we realize it or not, because you, the God of the universe, has placed in our heart a desire to be with you. You have drawn us by your Spirit from different locations around our city, around our county. You have drawn us together. And we want to acknowledge that, Father, that we are here because you have called us to be here. We're here and you have something that you desire to say to us. And I pray, God, that we will have ears to hear and our hearts will be ready to receive what you have for us today. Help us not to really be concerned or to worry about the person next to us, the person behind us, the person in front of us. Help us to know that you have us here because you want to commune with us. You want to speak to us. And so, God, I pray that you will. And in the process, Lord, I know that you and your faithfulness will minister to each and every one of us according to the needs that we have upon our hearts. There are some here this morning who are hurting. There are some here this morning who are lonely. There are some here this morning who are grieving. There are some here this morning who don't know how to pay their bills. There are some here this morning, Lord, who just don't really know how to navigate through another day. But we believe that you know how to navigate through a day. We believe that you know how to care for us and provide for our needs, to mend our broken hearts, to help us with our loneliness, because you said you would be a friend who would never leave us or forsake us. And so, God, we pray that you will minister to us now through the truth of your word, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we will hear and we will rejoice together in what you do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The writer to the Proverbs says in that one verse, really what you and I believe in our hearts will be reflected through the way that we live our lives. What you and I really believe in our hearts will ultimately be reflected in the way that we live our lives 24/7. He said that, what, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, but Jesus reiterated that in his ministry. Jesus would say one day to his disciples, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand?" Jesus asked. "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart," Jesus says, "comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." See, someone was questioning Jesus about why his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate and how that defiled them. And Jesus said, "Don't you get it? It's what's in your heart that comes out of your mouth that really reveals what you believe, and that is what makes you unclean." And as I think about that, I believe the same is true in regards to the attitude that we bring when we gather together as the church, in regards to our worship, what we do on the outside, what we do in this time together, is really a revealing of what we have in our hearts. What we do here on a Sunday morning is a reflection of what we have in our hearts. What we truly believe to be true about worship is reflected in how we worship. So the question, I think, is what do you believe about the church? What you say when you answer that will really give away what's in your heart. And so that was my thought this morning. How to come to church? Or what do you think about when you come to church since you're already here? And there's a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and I want to read also verse 13. And those verses kind of introduce us to God's thoughts on the church and the importance of our coming together and the giving of ourselves in worship. And I guess the first thing I would say is you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And yet I know that sometimes that's not the first thing on our mind when we go out the door, and so we leave our Bibles at home. And I wonder if that doesn't say something about our attitude about God's Word when we don't bring a Bible to church with us. Now, I know I don't have my phone with me. I have an app that has probably every translation of the Bible on it imaginable, so you may have some electronic device with you this morning that has your Bible. Or maybe you do have a Bible with you. But I think it's imperative that we understand that our attitude about God's Word is reflected in what we think about the Bible. Right now, it's not against the law to carry one of these out in public. I think the day is coming, and maybe sooner than most of us want to admit, that when we do carry it in the public, we're going to get in trouble for it. We'll offend somebody. They'll say, they're a Bible carrier. Ah! And you and I will be arrested because we carried a Bible out into public and it offended someone. Because someone doesn't want to know what it says. Someone doesn't want to live by the truth that's within it. They'll be judged and condemned by the Word of God. And so we will be held responsible. But right now, it's not against the law. And you and I can bring it to church, and we can open it up, and we can read from the Scripture, and we can learn, and we can study some truths that will help us and equip us to live in our culture, to live in our society, according to the truth and instruction of God's Word. We can learn key thoughts. We can receive inspiration. We will receive some information. We will be encouraged when we take time to read God's Word. So I think the first thing I see from God's Word is that there's really nothing casual about this time. That this time is extremely important as we come together. And that I want us to understand that for us to really get the most, if you will, out of this time together, we have to be purposeful or intentional in our participation. We have to give of ourselves in worship so that God can speak to us and minister to us. We want to become active participants in worship, actively engaged in worship, not just passive observers. I think that's important. So listen to what God says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and then verse 13. He says, even before he made the world, God loved you. Even before he made the world, God chose you. He says that even before He made the world. God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt you and me into his own family through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do we understand that? That God chose you. He made you. He wants you and I to be a part of his family. He chose us in advance, adopted us to be a part of his family. And it has given him great pleasure. And when you believed in Christ, God identified you as his own people. And so what that says in those opening verses of Ephesians, and Ephesians is considered by most scholars, interpreters, commentators, that it's a letter to the church, not just for those believers in Ephesus, but it's intended for all believers, all churches. And God is telling us that he's chosen us, that he made us with the intent of choosing us. He made us and chose us so that we could be a part of his family. That gave him great pleasure. And so the first thing I think that I want us to kind of grasp this morning is that you being here this morning, whether it's your first time or whether it's your 10,000th time, if that's possible, if you've lived long enough, God wanted you to be here. And you're fulfilling and I'm fulfilling the ancient desire of God. That God made us for this gathering. That God made us for this purpose, that we would be together as his people. He's chosen us. He's called us. He's brought us into his family. He wants us to be together. And this gives him great pleasure. And can I just suggest that if we're not here, it saddens him. If he's chosen us, if he's called us, if he wants us, adopts us to be a part of his family and we're not here, it saddens him. We're not getting all out of life that he intends for us to get because we've stayed away. The gathering of the church is the fulfilling of the ancient desire of God. Because his word says that before he created this planet Earth, before he created this planet Earth, he knew you. He thought of you. He knew what you would look like. He knew where you would live. He would know all about you, and he chose you. He desired you. He wanted to have a relationship with you. In fact, he created this world so that you would have a place to meet him in. Before the foundation of the world was put in place, it was God's desire to have a relationship with you and to have you be a part of his family. And it was God's desire to be with his people. He created this planet and he created this perfect paradise, this garden called Eden. And he put all kinds of wonderful, lush things in that garden. He put everything in there that somebody could desire in that garden. He created animals and birds and bees and insects and everything and fruit trees and all the food that we could think of. God placed it there and then he created Adam and then he created Eve. And he put them in that garden so that he could be with them, so that he could fellowship with them, so that he could have relationship with them. He wanted to be with us. Can you just imagine that for a second? Because I have to be honest, there are some people I don't really want to be with. And there's probably true of some of you. There are some people you'd rather not be with. But God wants to be with you. And God wants to be with me. And he's called us and he's chosen us and he's adopted us into his family. And he's brought us together so that we can be together with him. Wow. God wanted to be with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to talk with them. He wanted to tell them things, how beautiful they were. He wanted to share his heart with them. And he gave them everything. And he said, you're free to eat everything and to enjoy everything. There's just one thing I ask you not to do. And God told them, I don't want you to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Through enticement. That's exactly what happened. Eve ate, and then she gave to Adam, and Adam ate. And their eyes were opened. They ran and hid from God. Sin came into the world through the sin and disobedience of Adam and Eve, and God exile them from the garden. And the Bible tells us, you know, how that all happened and the after effects of that and how that one sin began to pervade all mankind and how things got worse and worse and worse. And God, in a sense, relented in his heart. He said, I can't believe I did this. He said, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to just wash everything clean. And he sent the flood. He chose Noah and his family, and he starts over again. And yet it isn't very long after that, and it's bad again, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And so God chooses one person. He chooses Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to have a relationship with you. And one day, all of your offspring will be as great as the grains of the sand on the seashore, as great as the stars are in the heaven. If you could number them, that's how great will be your descendants. And God enters into relationship with Abraham. And through Abraham, he chooses Isaac. And we know about the whole story about how God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham goes right up to the very edge, ready to take his life. And God stops him and says, Abraham, now I know that you love me above all other things and all other people. And he provided a lamb for the sacrifice, a sacrifice that could be offered in behalf of Abraham and Isaac. And that lamb represents to us the provision of God for us. Through his lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And through Isaac, we see God chooses Jacob. And Jacob, he calls Israel, and he chooses this nation and blesses this nation and prospers this nation, a special people out of all of humankind who would love and who would serve him. And we know that for 400 years or so, they were held in bondage in Egypt. And finally, God sends a deliverer. He sends Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And as they're in the wilderness, God reiterates again and again. He says, I want you to build a tabernacle. And I want you to build a place where I can meet with you. And God says several times in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, chapter 30, verse 6 and verse 36, there in that tabernacle, I will meet with you. See, God built a special place for him to meet with his people. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to meet with him. And he said, I will meet you there. And then Jesus was sent. Just just very quickly, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on that cross. I'll be raised again on the third day. I'm going to ascend into heaven, but I'm going to send you a gift, the gift of the Spirit of God. And he will empower you to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and through Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And we see that God breathed his Spirit into his people, and he brought into being the church. And they met with excitement, and they met with passion, they met with intentionality, and they learned of the apostles, the truths of Jesus, and they began to fulfill God's vision of carrying the good news of the gospel into all the world. And we see at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, the culmination of all this, because we're shown people from every nation and from every tribe, every language group, every possible division of people in the world is there around the throne of God, and they're worshiping him. And we're told in chapter 21 that God is with them. He is their God. He's our God. This has been God's desire from all eternity past, that we would be together with him as his people to worship him and to give him our love and our adoration. I wonder this morning, be honest, was that your primary reason for coming here today? Was it really because you knew that more than anything else, you wanted to be with God? Do you grasp that truth that somehow God is spiritually present in this place? That he made you for himself and he wants to have relationship with you. I can remember a time when that wasn't really my primary desire. I can remember a lot of times when I was in college that I attended the Bedside Baptist. Some of you will get that eventually. I went to the Church of the Inner Springs. I didn't always get up in the morning to go to church. That was not my primary desire. To be with God. But when God got a hold of my life, and when he really changed my heart, there has been something about wanting to be with him that, you know, even when I have been sick and ill, I have still come to church. I have still preached the message that God laid upon my heart. I might have been sick on Monday, but I was here on Sunday. I made it my passion to be with God and to be with God's people. It is God's desire to be with you today. It is God's desire to be with his church today. Is it your desire to be with God today? Is this time about him? Or is this about you? Is it possible that some of us spent more time this morning thinking about what we would wear? That we spent more time this morning kind of sprucing ourselves up so that we would look good than we did in prayer preparing to meet God? That we came and in the process of coming, we argued with our spouse or we argued with our children and we cursed at those who cut us off on the road and we really paid no mind to the fact that we were coming into the presence of a holy God. And you see, God made all of this possible for us by a cross. And it was so much a desire of his heart that even before he created the world and thought of you and thought of me, he already knew, the Bible says, that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't get that, but I understand it to mean that in God's heart and mind, it was a done deal before he created anything. That he knew that you and I would rebel. He knew that you and I would run away from him. He knew that you and I would hide ourselves from him. He knew that we would be ashamed of ourselves and the sinfulness of our being, just as our forefather Adam and his wife Eve were, and that we would hide from him. But even knowing that, God provided a lamb, his one and only son, who would die a death he didn't deserve, to pay a debt he didn't owe, to pay a debt you and I owed, but one we couldn't pay. Because there isn't a thing that we can do to gain any righteousness in the sight of God. For anything that we attempt to do through our own strength and volition, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag in the sight of God. The only thing that God accepts is the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a covering, as an atonement for your sin and mine, and it will wash us clean. And so when we respond, like those four little kids did, hearing the good news of the gospel, understanding that they had sinned against God, understanding that in some way they were separated from God, understanding that God wanted them to be a part of his family, that he wanted to have a relationship with them. And when given the opportunity, they responded. And you and I have been given an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. It may have been years ago. It may have been a week ago. It may be today. But we're given an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have come to worship him. What we do when we come to church is to gather for Jesus. When we come here, it is to gather for Jesus, that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the one who saves us from our sin. He is the one who has purchased for us our redemption so that we might have eternal life. We gather here for Jesus. And we gather here to be in Jesus, to gather around Jesus, that he is the central theme of all that we do. You know, Paul understood that when he said, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Paul understood that there wasn't any facet of his life that was outside the scope of a relationship with God. He wanted his thoughts to be pleasing to God. He wanted his words to be pleasing to God. He wanted the actions of his hands and his feet to be pleasing to God. He wanted everything to be an offering to God. As a matter of fact, he says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, he understood that he was coming to gather to Jesus, and to gather for Jesus, and to gather around Jesus. And that's why he called people wherever they were to be the church, to come together and to lift Jesus up. And so what we do ought to be about Jesus. It ought to be about Jesus. And so have we made this time about Jesus? fortune, the good fortune of getting here at about 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Sometimes I beat the worship team, but not usually. They're here before I am. And they're not only setting up and preparing, but then they begin to prepare their hearts for the offering of the worship that they will offer to God in their leading of you and I into the presence of God. There is preparation that takes place as they come and prepare their hearts for worship. There are people who will come at different times in the morning who begin to pray that the ones who are sitting in the seats where you're sitting will be blessed in the hearing of the Word of God, that what your individual needs might be, God, through His Holy Spirit, will minister to you, that if you need encouragement, that you'll be encouraged. If you're lonely, that you will feel a sense of relationship. Someone will come over to you and tell you, you're welcome to be here. They want to be your friend. They want to encourage you. That someone will recognize that if you have a broken heart, they will pray for you for God's mending of your broken heart. Prayer goes on in this building before you arrive, so that when you come, this time is sacred time. It is sacred space, and all that God intends for it to be for you will be accomplished. And the question I'll leave us with this morning is, how well were you prepared when you came? Maybe you didn't know that the worship team gets here that early and prepares to lead you and me into the presence of God. Maybe for some reason you didn't know that there would be people here praying for you so that your worship experience might be fulfilled in terms of what God would do in your heart and do in your life this morning. Maybe you didn't understand that, but certainly you must have understood that when you were coming here, you were intended to meet God here. And how did you prepare for that? How did you prepare for that? Because God prepared for this time. I wonder, you know, they would answer it this way, I'm sure. When they got here, whether it was 5 of 8 or 10 of 8, I think they understood that Jesus was already here. When I get here, I understand that Jesus is already here. When you arrive, I hope you understand that Jesus is already here, that He is excited about this time, that He has marked it on His day timer. He has marked it on His calendar. It is embedded in His mind that at 10:50, He will be meeting with His people at 20 Bell Road. And He delights in that time. And through His Spirit, He wants to unleash his power and His blessing upon this gathering so that we might become all that He desires us to be a people who love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. See, this thing we call church, it belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to me or to Ryan or to the elders or to the trustees or to the deacons. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And we gather here to worship Him and to acknowledge Him, that He has authority in our lives. And all that we do should bring Him glory. In Matthew chapter 16, we looked at that a few weeks ago, where Jesus asks that question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses Peter and says, "That's true." And then He goes on to say that He is the head of the church. It's His church. He goes on to say that really, that He is the goal of the church, that He is the prize of the church when we come together. The scripture says that He is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the senior pastor of the church. That He is the one who owns the church, that He is the one who loves the church, He is the one who's given Himself for the church, and He is the object of the church's activity, worship, preaching, and mission. It's all about Him. And I just wonder, do we get that? Do we get that? when I hear, you know, I came to church today and I didn't get anything out of that. You know, maybe my sermon was terrible. It was not as good as it could have been. But to say that you didn't get anything out of being in the presence of Jesus, is that possible? That takes me back to Proverbs. It takes me back for, as a man thinketh, so he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If we're not getting anything out of it, what does it say about our hearts? Because I want you to know that there have been times when I've led Bible studies and people have given totally lousy answers, but I found something good to say about them for the attempt. I think we need to be better prepared to come to worship God. I'm going to stop there. We can pick this up next week and finish it. But the last thing I just want to leave you with is that without Jesus, you and I are lost. Without Jesus, we have no salvation. Without Jesus, we have no future. Without Jesus, we have nothing. So I believe with all my heart that what we do in this time is extremely important. And what we do in this time can equip us and strengthen us so that when we go out these doors, we're better prepared for the next 6 days. So that the things that we say and do can be done to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. So when we come to church, it ought to be all about Him. And so this morning, have you made it about Him? Have you made it about Him? He loves you so much that He's made it all about you. He loves you so much that He died to have a relationship with you. To give you eternal life, to give you hope for a future in relationship with Him. Kind of a weird question to end with, right? But with all that He's done for you, what have you done for Him? What have you done for Him? Let's pray. Father, it's amazing that before anything ever came into being, You already knew Ralph Neese. You knew that I would be born in November of 1951, and You already know the day of my death. And You know all of the in-betweens. And You put me in a particular family with a mom and dad who would love me and give guidance to me and believe it would be important that I go to church and hear about Your Son, Jesus. To give me those opportunities to hear about how much You loved me, how much You desired to have a relationship with me. So that early on I could come to understand that I was a sinner, that I could not save myself, that I was sorry for my sin, and that I could thank You that You sent Jesus to die so that I wouldn't have to. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus so I might have eternal life. And that really has made all the difference in these 60-some years of life. They haven't always been perfect, far from it. Sometimes I sadly, willfully disobeyed when I knew what I should do. And other times I didn't respond in the way that I should have responded when you gave me opportunities to lift you up. But you've always been faithful. You've always been there for me. And I pray, God, that for all of us in this room this morning, we might understand you have been there for us. We may have turned our backs and we may have walked away and we may have tried to do things in our own strength and our own wisdom through our own resources. But you never left us. You never failed us. And as we sang earlier, every chain that could possibly bind us in life, you've broken to set us free. And so, God, as you have set me free, I pray that everyone here this morning might know that you love them enough to send Jesus to die so that they too could be set free. And I pray that their chair might become like the wings between the cherubim above the Ark of the Atonement, where they will meet with you, where they will sense the love that God Almighty has for them and the purpose that He has for their lives. And that this indeed would become a day of salvation, a day when we're set free, a day to live for you. So, Father, I ask that you hear our prayers. Hear our prayers. And may we this day have the assurance that we have met with God and He has been well pleased. For we ask it in Jesus' name.